In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My first year as a pastor, I held a Lenten Bible study in the living room of the parsonage. Usually, a handful of people would show up. One night, there was a particularly bad snowstorm, and only one lady showed up. And I told her that I was impressed by her commitment. She said something like, "Well, Pastor, I don't drink and I don't smoke. I really don't have any sins to give up for Lent, so I consider coming to your Bible study as my penance." How are you supposed to respond to something like that? Now, that vignette is a light introduction to something that is actually quite dark and heavy. Sin is the topic that permeates our Old Testament reading and our gospel reading today, and sin will be the context for today's sermon, isn't it always? Like the lady in my story, few people think of themselves as sinners. The sinners are the people sitting in the pews behind me and in front of me, we say, and also to the sides of me, but not me. I'm a good person. If we are slightly more enlightened, we might recognize that there are some things that we did that were not strictly by the good book. But we are justified, we think, because there are extenuating circumstances. Remember the TV show The Sopranos? In one scene, mob boss Tony Soprano is talking to his psychiatrist, Dr. Melfi, and he tells her that his illegal enterprise was necessary because when his ancestors came to this country, they were discriminated against and they had to break the law to survive. In another scene, maid guy Chris Moltisanti tells his fiance he's not a criminal. I took a soldier's oath. Every criminal, every sinner believes he's really innocent. It's not my fault. Perhaps you're familiar with Christian author Philip Yancey. A common theme in his writing is how he struggled with his faith because of the legalism and judgmentalism and the hypocrisy in the churches that he grew up in. In one church, there was a woman who claimed that she had not sinned in 12 years. Did you know some denominations teach that it is actually possible for a living human being not to sin? You can imagine how intimidating that must have been to a young boy who was very much aware that he was sinning all the time. If being sinless was the requirement to be a Christian, he felt, I might as well just go home right now. Is it really possible for anyone not to sin for 12 years? No, it's not. Is it really possible for anyone not to sin for 1 minute? No, it isn't. We don't come to worship because we're perfect. We come to church because we are sinners. That old church sign is true. You're not too good to stay outside, and you're not too bad to come inside. If anyone is perfect, now you can just stop listening to the sermon and do something else for the next 10 minutes or so. People like this lady in my Bible study or the one in Yancey's church probably are not committing public sins that other people can see, but they are undoubtedly guilty of secret sins that often remain unseen, as we all are. These can include sins of commission, things that we actually do, like lust in our hearts or judge ourselves better than others. They also include sins of omission, like having a lack of compassion and not doing all the good we could for others. Sin isn't only what we do, it's what we don't do and it's what we think and feel. We can say that sin is a relationship. It's an attitude. It's a broken relationship with God. It's an attitude of rebellion against Him. Even if we never did anything overtly wrong, we would still be sinners because we are born not able to love, trust, and fear God as we ought. Anything and everything that we do that is not inspired by faith and love of God is sin. The Bible has terms for people who think that they are not sinners, those they think that their actions, that they're justified by that. Those terms are Pharisee and hypocrite. It all goes back to our first reading to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. You know the story. The serpent, Satan, deceived them. But do you recall what his sales pitch was? What he promised them? Eat the fruit and you will be like God. That's the very foundation of sin, wanting to be like God. Wouldn't it be great to be like Superman? To leap tall buildings in a single bound, have bullets bounce off your chest? Wouldn't it be great to have a genie who could grant you unlimited wishes, all the wealth in the world, marry the love of your life, get revenge on your enemies? Being God would even be greater than that. You would have all the power. You would control everything and everybody. Power and control. That's the psychological, spiritual basis of sin. Power can be defined as the ability to make someone do what they don't want to do. Adam and Eve wanted the power to control God, to control their destiny, to control the world that God gave them. People still want to control things. In effect, that is wanting to control God too, because they are taking a person's life out of God's hands and putting it into their own hands. Sins are always against others and against God at the same time. Power can be used for sin in many ways. One way is physical force. That's the bully stock in trade. Give me your lunch money or I'll beat you up. It's also the armed robber's M.O., your money or your life. Or the country considering nuclear capabilities. We will develop weapons of mass destruction unless you appease us. But physical force is strictly minor league in terms of power potential. The real pros know psychological manipulation is the most effective way to go. I keep coming back to those Hollywood scandals of a few years ago, the people who took advantage of young actors and actresses. Physical force wasn't used at all. It was all, do what I say or I'll ruin your career. Tell anybody what you know and you'll never work again. In personal relationships, manipulation often comes through by playing the victim. Or playing the martyr. Do as I say or I'll pout. Or maybe I'll hurt myself. If you love me, you have to prove it to me by doing what I say. And the abuser's classic line, why do you make me hurt you? When an abuser can get the victim to think that he or she deserves the punishment, the manipulation is complete. Why do people abuse and coerce and control others with their physical and psychological power? Certainly, there is a kind of security in being in control. No one can hurt me if I'm large and in charge, if I'm the meanest. It certainly strokes one's ego to think that they alone can plan and control someone's life better than the person themselves. It's narcissism. It's a sick and twisted thrill. It's the adrenaline rush of godlike power. And as we said, it's usurping God's power. It's putting ourselves on his throne because we think we know better than God Almighty. How could anyone think such a thing? I'm not a big fan of psychoanalytic theory, but I think Freud and Jung hit on something spiritual, maybe even Christian, in their idea of the shadow self. We like to think that we're good Christian people, maybe guilty of only the most trivial sins, but lurking within each one of us is the potential for great evil. Underneath our civil facade is rage and greed and all kinds of resentment, lust, and violence, both physical and verbal, which only erupt randomly and unexpectedly, like a dormant volcano suddenly becoming active. Think of Star Wars and cute little Anakin Skywalker, who loved his mother, who later loved his wife and her children, and who wanted to be a faithful Jedi. Think of how he falls under the influence of the Emperor, goes over to the dark side of the Force, and becomes Darth Vader. Anakin could have chosen one way or the other, and he chose the wrong path. That's kind of like how Adam and Eve got seduced by the serpent and sinned. They picked evil, not good. If you know the music of my generation, remember Billy Joel warning us not to be surprised when we see the stranger in someone else, because we all have a stranger inside of us. The stranger in us, our proclivity to sin, is the legacy of original sin from Genesis chapter 2. Think that doesn't apply to you? Are you better than Jesus' family? Even Jesus' family rejected him, thought he was crazy, and tried to derail his mission. So what do we make of generally good people like us breaking bad, or at least harboring a bad side that sometimes expresses itself? Excuse me. What we find in the scriptures and Lutheran theology, which is always drawn from scripture, is that we are all saint and sinner at the same time. We aim for perfection, but we miss the mark. We know what God says, we try to do it, but we never succeed 100%. Good for us that although God knows that we are sinners rotten to the core, he forgives us for the sake of the innocent sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. The serpent still harasses us. It struck Jesus' heel in his passion, but Christ crushed the serpent's head. He defeated sin, he died, and then he rose again. Evil pushes us one way. The power of the Holy Spirit pushes us back the other way, not just equal and opposite, but stronger and far better. Those who trust in Christ become his mother, brother, and sisters, and we will be his family forever. Which is not to say that the effects of the cross are only for the world to come. The power of the gospel not only grants us life in the hereafter, it also has the power to change our sinful ways in this life as well. Christ gives us abundant life, which doesn't necessarily mean health, wealth, and power in this world, but does mean a life of authenticity and genuineness in regard to this world and regard to God and to others. We are not perfect, but we can be useful to God, and most importantly, we are loved and called by God to spend eternity with him. Rejoice in that love and forgiveness. Amen.